Well, good morning, everybody. As you may be aware, Stuart isn't preaching today, and Paul Busk will be joining us. He's preaching at Witten before he comes to us. He's not doing them at the same time as I think some people thought, but when he's finished at Witten, he'll log off with them and log on to us, and hopefully the timings will be right.
Hi. The reading is from Romans and it's chapter 14, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another, but another considers each day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. It is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Thank you, Liz, for doing the reading. Good morning, everybody. Late to the party, sorry about that. But thank you for incorporating me in this perhaps slightly different way this morning. I bring a big hello and lots of love from Witten, and obviously lots of best wishes and prayers for Stuart from them. And I'm praying that I get some of the energy that Lily had during that song. Lily, that was fantastic dancing. That was good. And hopefully I'll preach the right sermon to you, not the one that I've just preached at Witten. Hopefully you won't get confused there. But this morning let me put it this way. I think we're going to look at, I've called it So What. I'll explain to you what I mean by that. In the first year of college, I had a lecturer, real full of life kind of personality, and quite often this lecture they would begin the lecture in this way. They would say some great theological statement like, God God is in control of the entire universe. He has plans and purposes, and he loves you and me individually. And then she'd go, so what? So what? What she meant was, what does that mean for you? You might agree with that, but how does that actually affect your life? And it seems to me that Paul, in Romans 14, is saying a big fat so what to the church here. He's like, I know I've written to you about the deepness and glory of the gospel, but so what? How is that actually going to affect your relationships? How is this going to impact your life now, your words now, your decisions, your intentions, your treatments of others? Because Paul had a bit of a problem in this church, because when the church first started, it was mainly full of Jewish Christians. Then Claudius, the emperor, dispersed the Jews out of Rome. He died in AD 54, and the Jews started coming back in. And then it's like the Roman Christians going, oh, hi. Oh, you're those Jewish Christians with the kind of strange eating habits and festivals. And they're just trying to find a way of how to mix together. And so Paul is addressing this, and he's kind of saying, don't argue. Especially over small things, over disputable things. That's the big thing. And it struck me that a few weeks ago, we looked at how we should love one another and how that's modelled by Jesus in John 13. And then last week, we looked at, well, actually, the God behind that love, the God behind the world and the universe we see. What is he like? And so now it's a so what for us this morning. We're looking at those things. What's it going to mean for Frestonfield Baptist Church? So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is acceptance. The issue of acceptance. If you notice that Paul says in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak. And then he says in verse 3, why should we do that? Because God has accepted them. There was a problem in this church that the meat that had been sacrificed to idols in the pagan temple, once those temple worshippers in that pagan place had finished, they would get rid of their meat and sell them to local butchers. Those local butchers would sell that sacrificed meat in the marketplace. Some Christians would then go and buy and eat this meat. And this caused a difference of opinion in the church at Rome. If we look at verse 2, it says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak and eats only vegetables. So imagine that you meet me, in the high street of Dis or whatever, wherever it is you shop. And, you know, you politely ask me, you know, what I'm doing. And I tell you about this meat. I tell you that I've just brought it from the butchers and I'm raving about this meat. I'm gonna go round Ryan's and we're going to have a barbecue with this meat. I'm just telling you how good it is and you need to get some. But you know where the meat has come from. It's a leftover from the local pagan temple. You look at me and you shake your head in disappointment and you walk away. You're angry at my lack of holiness. I'm angry at your harsh judgmental attitude towards me. And I'm not the first person in church that you've noticed buying this meat. So over the next few months, there develops in church a meat-eating group and a vegetable-eating-only group. And both groups, they don't understand each other. Both groups, they don't accept each other. And Paul answers this problem. I'll read all of verse 3. He says, the one who eats everything must not treat contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now, note how Paul here, he doesn't come down on any particular side. He doesn't really side with anyone, does he? His big point is, you might have slight differences, but you are both accepted by God. And so the question that I have to ask myself, and maybe we can ask of all of ourselves this morning, is who do we treat differently and not fully accept? Because maybe they're too strict in their faith in some areas, or maybe because they're not strict enough. You maybe never talk to them after church. We won't get involved in a ministry if they're involved. We refuse to socialize and take an interest in them. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 17 to 19. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You see, we are all called, and we know this because of the love that we saw Jesus' example to us a few weeks ago. We are all called to a profound acceptance of each other. And actually, if we can't accept people in this way, we're actually undermining the work of the Lord. Because what does Paul say in verse 4? He says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand. For the Lord is able to make them stand. We're actually undermining the work of the Lord. There is room in God's church for all types of people. That's what Paul's saying. And I wondered, do we believe that? Well, we should do, because he accepts me. And he accepts you. What do we read again in Galatians 3:28, very famous verse? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The basis of our relationship with each other is who we are in Christ. And it should never be, says Paul in Romans 14, about the food we eat, or more principally, about disputable matters, small things. And I'm not going to go through a list of things, because that would just, I think that would be like me then judging certain things. So I'm just going to leave you to decide what those small disputable things are. So that's the issue of acceptance. Secondly, we see there's an issue of judgment. In verse 10, Paul says, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Verses 5 and 6, here's the problem. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. So perhaps we could put this in another modern day scenario. So I invite you round my house on a Sunday afternoon. You come round and I'm watching Liverpool playing on Sky Sports with all my children and with Jane. That's a make-believe scenario, because that probably wouldn't happen. And you are shocked that I am spending Sunday in this way, because you devote your Sundays to your Sunday afternoons to prayer, to reading your Bible, to fellowship. You decide that you'll never come round again on a Sunday because it made you feel worse as a Christian. And you're actually angry and disappointed with me. And I am shocked and hurt by your judgment. The Apostle Paul says, if you are doing it as unto the Lord, then you can have a clear conscience. My point of view of that Sunday afternoon was that it was unto the Lord, because I was just grateful to enjoy some time with my family, to relax. Your point of view of that Sunday was you could not enjoy that day for God, because you had a very different expectation of it. How is Paul telling us to deal with this? Well, I think what he's saying is, when I worked at a place many years ago, I got given the job of getting the company ready for an audit, so we could join a much bigger buying group. And I had to go around and check every single area of the company, like, oh, you can't eat food there. You can only eat food here. You can't smoke there. You can only smoke there. You can't have your break there. I was quite an annoying person, but I was doing it. So we passed all these different standards. So we met them. And I was an auditor. I had to go around speaking to everybody and watch how everybody was doing their job. Paul is saying, don't be a Bible auditor. Please, don't be a Bible auditor where we go around and we're just constantly holding the Bible up to people. Of course, we love the Bible. The Bible's the word of God. We're going, the Bible says you shouldn't be doing that. And then we move to the next person. Bible, we phone them up. You shouldn't be doing that. And we're just constantly on tiny things. We're like this auditor. Paul is saying that there are some people whose faith drives them to visible acts of holiness and piety. That's brilliant. Some people's faith drives them to enjoy the freedom that Christ brings. Both are important, but not more important than each other. Paul says the most important thing is, in verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. I.e., what he's saying is, the whole of creation belongs to the Lord, even sacred days and meat offered to idols. And one day all people will bow to God and not the person who seems more holy. So Paul is saying to these people in Romans 14, don't be someone else's master. Or don't try to be God to someone, because you'll be a bad one. It's a blessing that the final judgment will be up to God and not us. Don't own these issues on behalf of God out of some kind of false piety. You see, our success in God's family, it doesn't depend on other people's opinion or approval, because God is the judge. And he has judged you and me on the merits of Christ's work for you and me, and not our own. And if God has removed the massive obstacle of sin that has ruined his whole creation, and he did it by pursuing you and me in love and sacrifice of his son, how can we bring obstacles to people's faith by our own judgment of people on small things? Not even major doctrinal issues, but as Paul says, disputable things. And there's something here that I think is really striking that can pass us by, that I noticed here. In verse 11, you see that Paul, if you've got a Bible that's got footnotes, you'll see that that's from Isaiah 45, 23. So Paul is quoting directly from the Old Testament, from the Jewish scriptures. Why is he doing that? He's not doing it just to appeal to the Jew, but to show the Jew that this word from their scripture is for the Gentile also. It's to bring them together. Therefore, it's a word for you all. God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile. So don't make divisions when in Christ. God has absolutely smashed them down. So that's the negative hard bits of Romans 14. Thirdly, this one, I want to see what it's like being in God's kingdom. Verse 17, what does Paul say? He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, what Paul, I think, is saying there is the kingdom of God is not at work in our lives if our rights and our opinions become more important than our brother or sister's walk with Jesus. Now, at this point, we really want to come in with some buts, don't we? if we're feeling sort of hot about something under the collar. But there are no buts. You see, if we go back to our kind of examples that I was looking at, if we were to meet in the high street and we're living in the spirit of God's kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy, then I'm not going to tell you where I brought my meat, or I may even buy it somewhere completely different. Why? Because I don't want to make you upset. I don't want to cause an anxiety in your faith. Or if I invite you round on a Sunday afternoon, I won't have the football on, because my aim is not to offend you. I want to encourage you. Although I will watch football on a Sunday when you're not there, I will use my freedom in Christ to build you up, not to destroy what Christ has begun in you and me. Paul says in verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ has died. You see, if we cannot react in that way, then we're actually pulling down the work of Christ. And more soberly, as a witness, we kind of destroy the name of Christ to the world. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 13, don't we? John 13, 35 talks about how you love each other is how the world will know me. It's our demonstration of love without condition or prejudice to each other that actually magnifies the saving work of Christ to the world. And if we were to paraphrase verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we were to paraphrase that, it may sound like this. The kingdom of God is not about disputable matters. The kingdom of God is not just about what we do or don't do. The kingdom of God is not built on external behaviour. Paul is saying with some pointedness, how dare we reduce the kingdom of God to debates and arguments about trivial matters? The key to exercising Christian freedom in all matters is walking in love. But if the kingdom of God is not food and drink, then what is it? Well, Paul says it, doesn't he, right there in verse 17, it's righteousness. I.e., if a just, holy and perfect God has made us right with him, how can we make ourselves at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ? The kingdom of God is peace. To be at peace with God and have that peaceful assurance in our hearts is the secret to being at peace with others in God's family. And then joy in the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and churches is a present that is a presence that cannot be ignored, is it? The Spirit is not some kind of unclear, ambiguous presence. It's a powerful, it's a visible, it's a transforming presence. That's the work and joy of the Holy Spirit. You know when the Queen's in Buckingham Palace because there is a flag flying. There is no doubt, is there? And you know when she's not there because it's no longer raised. You see, when the Holy Spirit is at work in God's kingdom, there is a flag that is raised in our hearts and our lives that is a visible sign to us that God is here and that God is working. Galatians 5. Here is the flag being raised. Here is the visible presence of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. We could change that to meet my metaphor. The flag of the Spirit, if you like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is total freedom in these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So, Paul's saying it's the Holy Spirit that drives us to seek God's righteousness, God's peace. It's where we find the joy of the Lord, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, what is the concluding thought, if you like, to all this? How can we sum up what Paul's trying to say in Romans 14? Well, a few years ago, I'm not going to elaborate on this illustration, but I was in a situation where I had absolute uncontrollable laughter. The problem was, is it was totally the wrong and inappropriate place to have absolute uncontrollable laughter. And so I found myself in a situation where I was sinking down in my seat. I was covering my mouth up. I was kind of making those weird noises you make when you're trying not to laugh. And the thing is it caused me a lot of pain, physical pain. My chest, my stomach was really hurting. I just wanted to run outside and just let out this really loud laughter. But it was really causing me a lot of pain trying not to laugh. And, you know, that illustration, that reminds me of this just really basic but important point. Trying to stop joy in our hearts and our churches, it causes pain, doesn't it? And so in our churches, we all love Jesus. Of course we do. But sometimes we get joy all muddled up, don't we? And I'm thinking about a little illustration I learned when I was younger. You know, we put Jesus first, we love him, but we put ourselves second and we put others last. But real joy comes when we love Jesus first. When we put others second and when we put ourselves last. And that's when we're experiencing the so what of church. The what does it really mean for us? And I'm just really praying that as a church family, as a generous, warm church family that you are, you will walk in this love practically and in our minds and in our intentions, and that you will experience the kingdom of God in righteousness, peace and joy in your church family today and in the coming weeks. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing or listen to a song now that's going to, it's all about Christ being in us and what that does and what that means.
My hope is only Jesus. For
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Father, Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, our prayer is that Jesus will be the centre of our church family. That Jesus will be the centre of our desires and our plans, of our words, of our actions. Lord, we want to say to you this morning that we love you. And we're sorry for the times, Lord, where we fail in that love. Lord, we also lift up as well as we finish those who are unwell today. We pray that you would have touched them this morning with your presence and your blessing and your love. Lord, we give ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.